Let us turn our scriptures to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We are going to read just one verse, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. One verse. We are going to read it all together in unison. Let's read it together. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Well, this morning I was speaking from verse 1, and this afternoon I'm going to speak from verse 6. But I must tell you that if morning message was more of analytical study of verse 1, this evening's study is going to be more comprehensive study. I'm not going into that particular verse to make any exegesis out of that particular verse. But before, probably there will be an opportunity for us to be able to study the verse itself. But this evening, I'm going to talk about more general and more broad way of the topic or talking about faith. Faith is an important word for Christians, because that's why verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And even though faith is an important word for Christians, we also know that it is important to other religions. Faith is not required only by Christianity, but every single belief system requires its followers to have a faith. There is no religion that does not require fully committed faith to their followers. If there is not just one faith and many faiths, what is a Christian faith different from other faiths? I believe that I have covered that particular area sufficiently enough for the last few weeks by talking about what it means to be a Christian and why I have to be a Christian and how I can become a Christian. Therefore, my focus this afternoon is not about the object of faith or its validity. And this morning we talked about faith as man's best response to God. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 6, a first part of the verse says, when he says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. It is quite interesting. It doesn't say that without money, without academic credentials, without social status, without wonderful and personality, without talents, without whatever, it is impossible to please him. The Bible doesn't say it. But specifically, just one thing is picked out here, and that is faith. Faith is also the substance and evidence of the things hoped for and the things not seen. It means that faith is not vague in its form or in its contents or in its nature, but it is very firm and it is very solid. This afternoon, obviously, my focus will be given on more of a biblical faith. How is it exercised? What is the practical role or roles of faith in Christian living? There are so many occurrences of this word faith in the Bible. If we study the uses of this word are more systematically, we'll be able to find the nature of our biblical faith more in details. So in order to study this particular topic today, in fact, I went to the concordances and I read every single verse in which we can find the word faith. And as a result, I was able to summarize some of those things. I was able to present these materials more systematic way to you this afternoon. So, in order to study about faith in the Bible, we must go through the Bible and know the roles and expressions of faith. I must tell you that this afternoon's study on faith is only a preliminary study to be able to understand, to enable us to understand what it means when Hebrews 11 verse 6 is saying about faith. It means that I may have to revisit the verse to expound it sometime in the future more fully. First of all, let's talk about faith. There are many levels or many degrees or different maturities of faith. It sounds very simple to talk about it, but its implications are great and very deep. Here I am not talking about multiple faiths from different schools of thoughts of religions. I'm dealing only with the biblical data about Christian faith. There is a necessity of this particular study even today. When we think about faith, we tend to have an uniformitarian way of thinking as far as faith is concerned. In other words, we have a tendency to believe that everybody's faith is in the same level and exactly in the same amount. Thus, when someone does not get along with us about spiritual matters, we may easily judge and condemn against his or her faith, because we see them from our own perspectives and our own eyes, and we say that, I know it, I understand it, I see it this way, but why that person does that, why that person doesn't understand this matter, and so on. So we can easily cast condemning eyes upon those individuals. However, what we must understand is that though we may have the same contents of faith, obviously, same object of faith, there may be different levels of understanding and different degrees of faith. And because individuals may have different degrees of faith, they may have different ways to understand of the same contents of that same faith. For example, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 7 is a very good example. Let me ask you to turn your scriptures to Romans chapter 14, and we are going to read verses 1 to 7. Romans chapter 14. Verses 1 to 7. Let's read it all together in unison. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth of it to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Amen. Here is a very interesting passage. There are some disputes, apparently, amongst the same-minded believers of Christ. Over certain issues, they did have some disputes and discussions and so on, and it seems that those disagreements can be quite big. And but regardless of those disputations or different issues, such as food regulations or Sabbath day observance, whatever your differences are, regardless of those differences, Paul says that Christians must be exalted to receive one another. It is a kind of a very delicate issue. You know, some people today do not eat pork. It is because they say that Old Testament rules did not allow the Jewish people to eat pork, while lots of us do enjoy pork. And some people who do not take the pork are condemning those people who are eating pork as if they are breaking the laws of God. Or some people do have very solid way of Sabbath observance. So on Sundays, they are not supposed to go out anywhere, and they are not supposed to do anything. They are not supposed to go out for eating or buying anything for shopping. Things are all forbidden things and so on. And apparently, there were some disputes amongst Roman believers and so on. And Paul says, well, you need to see all those differences. However, those differences should never be obstacles to receive one another as brethren in Christ Jesus. And verse 1 in this chapter talks about a brother whose faith seems to be weak. It's an interesting one. Verse 1 says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Paul says that the ones with stronger faith should be able to receive those weaker brethren. In other words, there are different degrees of faith, even though the faith in Christ Jesus may have exactly the same contents. Paul says in verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. So this recognition is extremely important in our Christian reading, living. I have met some Christians who told me that they probably did not have faith. It is because they felt a spiritual drought in times of afflictions. They felt very flat in their troublesome days. And they could not feel even the presence of God in their difficult times and trying moments and so on. And so they are wondering why they are not stirred up by faith. Well, so as a result, they conclude that probably they did not have a faith. Well, such a thought comes from either perfectionist view of faith or uniformitarian view, point of view of faith. They think that the level of faith has to be always perfect and always steady. They do not allow stronger faith, weaker faith, there is a difference, different degrees or different maturity of our faith. They think that everybody's faith must have the same maturity. Thus, if they do not show the perfection or steadiness of their faith, they are frustrated and in despair. But we need to recognize that faith does have different stages, various stages in its growth and different levels of maturity and its strength. The followings are a few examples of such diverse levels of faith in Christ Jesus. One, there is little faith. There is such a thing like little faith, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 30, concerning our daily provisions. Or in Matthew 14, verse 31, when Peter was afraid and sinking into the water as he walked to the Lord on the water. And when he was looking at the storms and so on, waves, and he was afraid, and Jesus rebuked him about the matter. Jesus rebuked his own disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, again, once again about their daily needs. Their faith was so little. So there is such a thing like little faith. Two, there is also great faith. It is a very obvious conclusion. If there is little faith, there must be great faith as well. When the Roman centurion showed his great faith for healing of his servant, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, that this man's faith was great, which could not be even found in the land of Israel. Three, there is weakened faith, according to Romans chapter 4 and 19. Even though Abraham was not given a son, despite God had promised him a son, his faith was not weakened. That is his great characteristic. That was his great trait. A lot of times we may feel that we have faith, but if our prayers are not answered, then our faith becomes weakened. While our faith may be weakened, Abraham's faith was not weakened. It indicates that certain conditions of life may challenge our faith and weaken it temporarily. Four, there is also strong faith, as Romans chapter 4, verse 20, while there are unfeigned faith. There is shipwrecked faith, by the way, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. And there are certain people who are erred from faith, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, while there is such a thing like a sound faith, as Titus 1:13. Do you know that there is such a thing like a dead faith, as James 2:26 says, and there is a precious faith and holy faith? It is all of them are indicating that there are different levels of faith according to different measurements. I wonder in which part of faith you belong to, your faith belongs to. These various levels or intensities or maturity of faith teach us a few lessons. The first lesson is this. Not all men, not all women have the same intensity, same level, and same maturity of faith. Therefore, do not condemn others simply because you feel that their faith is weak. It seems that they do not see exactly the same things as you see. It indicates that we need to be more charitable to other brethren, and we must be able to accept them. We need to encourage one another to have a stronger faith. It also means that we must be able to aim at higher level or higher plane of our faith. In other words, it means that there is an opportunity or there is a room for our faith to grow. The second lesson is this. Faith requires its maintenance. It's quite interesting. It sounds a bit strange even. However, it simply means that faith needs to be constantly upheld and faith needs to be edified all the time. Otherwise, it can be erred. Otherwise, it can be weakened. So we need to strengthen our faith. We need to maintain our faith. Therefore, you know, if someone says, I used to be a man of very strong faith about 30 years ago. And he may brag about his previous great achievements through his faith. But my question is, that's wonderful, but how about your faith today? If our faith has not been properly maintained and edified, maybe we are in the stage of backslidden Christian. The third lesson is this. Faith needs to be cultured and cultivated so that it may continue to be sound and holy faith. We may need to pay attention to the fact that faith can be erred. It can be deviated. It indicates the importance of good education for our faith. Our faith needs to be well taught and well educated. Time alone will not make our faith grow. It needs to be fed with right materials. And if we do not feed our faith with right biblical truths and materials, then there may be on a chance that we may have a bit deviated, an erred faith. The fourth lesson is that faith needs to be examined. There is such a thing like erred faith or faith that is shipwrecked. We need to prove our faith in accordance to the teachings of the scriptures. It indicates that our faith must grow together with the knowledge of the scriptures. Thus, it should not surprise us that we'll find various types and kinds of Christians even in our fellowship. Sometimes we are wondering why so-and-so do not live up to their faith and conviction. Sometimes we are wondering why such-and-such are not demonstrating clear Christian testimonies, though they have claimed to have Christian faith. Well, it is simply because there are mature Christians with a strong, unfeigned, and sound faith, while there are some Christians with weakened faith, maybe shipwrecked. Maybe somebody's faith is erred. A shocking expression about faith is that there is such a thing like a dead faith, which does not produce any fruit, which does not work. All of these lessons must encourage and challenge us to stay in strong and sincere faith. Secondly, faith has its own manifestations. Though faith is more abstract in its meaning as a noun than other nouns referring to material objects. You know, think about a book. It's very solid. A table and the pulpit and microphone and so on. But faith, what is it? It becomes more abstract in its meaning. But faith is to be found. Faith is to be seen. And in fact, faith is to be demonstrated because of its formness and soundness. Faith has its own ways to manifest itself. Therefore, we'll be able to see somebody's faith. First of all, faith is a means that the just or the righteous people to use for their living. So the believers live by faith. So when we see certain Christians, we see them living by faith. As a result, their faith is being demonstrated. The faith is being manifested in that way. Second, faith is demonstrable in the living. A group of friends brought a Persian man in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. And in fact, the same story is shown in Mark chapter 2. In fact, verse 5, Mark chapter 2 says, Jesus saw their faith. So a group of friends brought their friend who was suffering with a palsy. It was a palsy man. And they brought him to Jesus by faith. And Jesus saw what they were doing. And what Jesus saw from them was their faith. Jesus told the man that his sins were forgiven in Luke chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, that faith was something that he was going to look for when he comes again. In the process of appointing 7 men for church ministries, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 5, people saw that Stephen was full of faith. So we do not have to authenticate our own faith verbally. People will know that we are living by faith. We are men and we are women of faith. People also saw the faith Barnabas had in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, and he was also recognized as a good man. Paul saw that a lame man had faith in Acts chapter 14, verse 9, and he was able to heal him. People knew and heard of the faith of the believers in Rome in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Then it is not unreasonable demand to ask the believers to show their faith. So many people are talking about their faith with their lips for recognition. But in fact, if someone lives by faith, we'll be able to recognize his faith. We can see his faith. Third, faith can be demonstrated through preaching, as in Galatians 1:23. Faith can be communicated, or faith can be shared with other people, as in Philemon chapter 1 verse 6 says. It also means that there is an inseparable relationship between preaching and faith. Fourthly, people die in faith, as in Hebrews 11 verse 13. People die in faith. The believers of God may be tried because of faith, as in 1 Peter 1, 7. It is possible that our faith is tried, but the end of faith is salvation, as in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. As we can see, faith demonstrates itself through the believer's life, death, or any life situation. It is also true to say that faith expresses itself. Faith is lively, and faith has life in it. It cannot be hidden all the time, even though we want to hide it, because faith loves to express itself. First of all, it expresses itself through the preaching of the word, as in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. And in fact, this point is a worthy point for us to consider. If faith expresses itself in preaching, what is its implication? If faith is able to express itself in preaching, it means that faith is also able to be articulated. If faith expresses itself in preaching, that means that actually faith can be articulated. In other words, it is possible for us to be able to say what we believe. Therefore, if someone says, I do not know what I believe, I think I believe in God, but you know, if you ask me what I believe, I really do not know how to talk about it. Well, yeah, that is not a good attitude. Besides that, that is not a good answer. Faith can be shared by verbal and written communication in addition to life presentation. Number two, it expresses in joy as in Philippians chapter 1 verse 25. It is a part of faith attitude. Faith reveals itself through joy. The ones with faith do display their Christian attitudes, and obviously joy is one of those. Thus, Paul exalted the believers in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Though he was in prison, he was able to speak to those free men outside of the prison to rejoice in the Lord, because he had that joy in his heart. That is an expression of his faith, despite his current problems. Thirdly, faith expresses itself in service or ministry, as in Philippians 2:17. The one who has faith has desire to serve the Lord. Or Christians are required to serve in order to grow in faith. When faith does not express itself through service and ministry, in fact, that faith does not grow. When people begin to grow in faith, those people are eager to serve the Lord in certain ways or some ways. They are ready to serve. That's why they want to jump into some sort of Christian ministries, and they want to serve God within certain capacities and so on. If someone says, I have great faith in God, but you know, somehow, I don't know why, but I do not have any desire to serve in any way. I do not want to get involved in ministry, you know, because it gives me too much headache. That is not a right expression of strong faith. If someone has genuine faith in his heart, and because the faith itself has its own life in it, and eventually it wants to be expressed in forms of service and ministry. Fourthly, it expresses in work. Faith expresses in work, itself in work. Faith bears its fruits, and it also produces works. Faith without work is dead. 5, faith expresses itself in pure conscience. It's another interesting matter. You know, faith works in such a realm like conscience. If someone has faith, then it expresses itself in pure conscience. I think it speaks very loudly to certain individuals amongst Christians, because I have seen a lot of Christians, in fact, seemingly wonderful outwardly, but their characters are not right, and their conscience seems to be very much darkened and perverted. Is it possible that strong faith and unclean conscience go together? Well, it seems that it doesn't work that way. In fact, quite a number of people whom I have known for a number of years, who are not believers at the moment, they are unbelievers today because they were cheated by Christians before in their younger years. You know, so-and-so was an elder of such and such a church, but as a young man I worshipped in his church, but he cheated me and he deceived me. And I thought, well, if elder is such a man, then why should I become a Christian? So that individual just turned his background, you know, against God, and he left the church and he had never returned to church. Is it possible that a man of a strong faith to be a man of unclean conscience? Well, according to the scriptures, faith expresses itself in pure conscience, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. It means that faith helps the ones in faith to grow in Christian character. A man of faith has to be also a good man. It is quite unthinkable that the believers of God, the strong faith person, has unclean conscience while they believe in holy God. 6, it expresses itself in boldness, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Such example is, plenteous, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11. Think about Joseph, think about Moses, Gideon, and so many other people. David, as a boy, fought against the giant Goliath. Circumstances cannot defeat a man and women of faith. Even the world cannot defeat them. It is because faith prevails. Faith gives boldness to the people who believe in God. Seventh, it expresses, faith expresses itself in filial duty by looking after his or her own household, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. In this regard, I think faith is very practical too. If anyone who says that he has faith in God, but he does not want to look after his own family, according to the scriptures, he is worse than infidels. He is worse than infidels. That's a scriptural teaching. The men and women of faith must be family, caring, loving, looking after people. Eighth, faith expresses itself in good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12. Faith will enable the believers to persevere till end. Thus, faith will fight a good fight till end. Faith gives us strength and power to finish the job that God has given to us. Ninth, it expresses itself in its assurance, according to Hebrews 10, verse 22. Faith assures and reassures of our salvation and the promises of God. Thus, in seemingly difficult situations or conditions of living, Christians are not weakened, but are enabled to be even strengthened by faith. They walk by faith, not by sight. Tenth, it expresses in its profession, through profession or confession, according to Hebrews 10:23. This profession is also confession. And this confession of faith needs to be upheld and not wavered. Thus, faith is to be testified. 11th, faith expresses itself in good reports. It's good report, as Hebrews 11:39 says, a man of faith leaves good testimonies behind. 12th, it expresses itself in prayer, as James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. 13th, faith expresses itself in overcoming the world, as 1 John 5:4 says. And 14th, it expresses itself in contending for it. It is because faith is not vague, but very direct and definite. And if there is any challenge against the contents or object of faith and so on, then the man of faith is going to contend for his faith. Lastly, or 15th, faith expresses itself in obedience. I may say, I'm a man of faith, but I must confess that I'm very disobedient. Well, those two things do not go together. If someone is a man of faith, that person is expected to be a man of obedience to God. And thirdly, faith gives us directions. Faith is really necessary, especially in uncertain times. Thus, the men and women of faith have been guided and led by their faith in uncertain and troubled times. Think about Abraham and think about David. I think those two individuals are really good examples in terms of faith. Abraham left his home by faith, without knowing where to go. David fled from place to place to avoid evil hands of King Saul. In fact, he had opportunities to retaliate. But he did not touch the King Saul. David lived by faith, and he was guided by the promises of God, by faith. Besides, Christian life on earth is a heavenly pilgrimage. Without faith, it is not possible. There are two lessons we may learn from this. The reason that faith is able to give us directions is because faith is very definite, and faith has very definite and clear contents in it. The one of the lessons that we must be able to learn is that faith, or believing in God, is different from wishful thinking, as we studied this morning. People in general use the word faith to indicate wishful thinking. So they say, even though they know that something is not right with a certain individual, we say, we believe in you. I think quite often we parents say the same thing to our children. We know that something is not right with them, but sometimes in order to just encourage them, we say, we believe in you. Things will be okay. I know that you are okay, and I believe it. Well, we hope that things will be okay. In that hope, there is no definiteness, but only wishes. We say, we wish that you will be okay or turned out to be good. That's what you mean. But Christian faith is very definite, and it is different from wishes. This definiteness comes from the definite contents of faith. Or rather, I must say that it is because the object of faith that we have is very definite and solid. Our God is very sure, and our God is very definite. Another lesson that we can learn is that the foundation of faith is firm and definite. Thus, in nature, faith has to be definite. When we believe, we do not believe as if we run without knowing the directions, or as if we hit only the air. Acts chapter 3, verse 16 says that we believe in the name of Jesus. Acts 20:21 says we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 24:24 says we believe in Christ. Romans 3:20 says about the faith of Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:25 says that we believe in His blood. So whenever we are talking about our faith, there is a definite nature of the object of our faith. We do not believe in some sort of imaginations, but solid contents we have in our faith. The essence of the contents of our faith is directly related to Jesus Christ. It is an interesting point too. People tend to believe in so many things. And I heard from somebody that he must be a Christian. It was because God somehow blessed him materially so much and he was rich. I'm not sure how strong his faith and so on. And what I know is that actually he was not a regular even churchgoer. And I'm not sure whether he was actually practicing any Christian faith in his living. But through his riches, he felt that God must be blessing him, therefore he must be one of God's children. So the ground and foundation of his faith in God is in his riches. So I was wondering, you know, just in case if your business is going to be bankrupt, then I wonder whether you are going to have faith or not. Our faith is not grounded on those matters. Some people's faith is firmly grounded in God's healing grace. I was healed from my sickness. But my question is this. Just in case if you're going to be sick again, do you think you have faith? Or God has anything to do with you? What is the object and nature and contents of our faith? Well, Scripture always tells us that the object of faith is Christ Jesus. It does not have anything to do with our circumstances. Christ Jesus. It is not a strange thing, in fact. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Would you like to turn your scriptures to 2 John chapter 1, verse 9? 2 John. 2 John has only one chapter. And verse 9. Let's read the verse together, shall we? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Amen. So here is a wonderful verse that we may want to remember. Really, the center focus of Christian faith is on Christ Jesus. If someone says, I believe in God, but you know, I do not agree with the scripture teaching about Christ Jesus. Well, what does the Bible talk about his faith? If someone says, I believe in God, but I do not abide in the doctrines of Christ Jesus in the scriptures, then the scripture says, John says, apostle of love says, he does not have God. Can we see the clear point here? And in fact, if you know this particular verse, you can screen out a lot of wrong teachings, false teachings, and cults and sect groups, in fact. If someone doesn't have Christ, if someone does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, then that person does not have the Father, does not have the Son either. But if someone believes in Christ Jesus, then Father and the Son, that person has. And If someone says, I believe in the scriptures, and the person is using even King James Bible, however, he says, you know, but I do not believe that Jesus is God. Or, I do not believe that Jesus is fully man. Then we immediately know that his faith is not Christian faith. His faith is different. He does not have Father, he does not have the Son in his faith. Christian faith is very definite. Therefore, there is no gray ground as far as the contents and object of faith is concerned. Therefore, if someone says that he has faith in God but differs in his belief and understanding of Jesus Christ, we must be able to say that that person is not a Christian. John chapter 5 verse 23 also says this, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So the Son and the Father are interrelated, and so if someone receives one while rejecting the other one, then it doesn't work that way. If someone believes in the Father, that person must believe in the Son. And if someone believes in the Son, that person must believe in the Father. There cannot be any separation. The solid object of faith gives us solid directions. And our faith will not be in vain because of its definite and solid nature. Three, it means that faith is not feeble. Or, as some people say, faith is not a clutch for the weak. Faith has all kinds of potentials, I must say. It is an interesting thought that faith has potentials. Isn't it enough to say that I have a faith? However, it is clear to see that we really do not know the height and depth of faith. There is power in faith in God. The disciples of Jesus asked him, and they made one particular petition to him. Do you know what that was? According to Luke chapter 17 verse 5, disciples came to Jesus and they said one thing, Lord, increase our faith. Thus, we do not know the highest point of faith. Thus, we do not fully understand the magnitude of faith. For example, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17 verse 20, that faith is like a mustard seed. I'm not sure whether you have seen a mustard seed. Have you seen it before? Mustard seed is really tiny, very small seed. Very small seed. But you know, this tiny seed grows and grows. And it grows to the extent that it becomes a tree and its branches can provide the shelters for the birds in the air. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, that faith, if we do not doubt, will produce great things. Therefore, if anyone senses of lack of faith, he must know that his faith needs to be matured. 2 Corinthians 10, 15, and 1 Thessalonians 3, 10 say that. Mark 11:23 says this, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. At the same time, faith has the other side of its potentials. If we do not grow in faith, Here is a sad part. Our faith may fail if we do not grow in faith. That's what Jesus warned Peter to be aware in Luke chapter 22 verse 32 before his crucifixion. We know that Peter later denied Jesus and he had to bitterly weep. His faith had to be restored once again later on. And again, his faith was able to grow. When faith is not exercised, this faith becomes very little and small, and sometimes it goes backward. Faith has great potentials when it grows and when it is exercised. Faith has directions, as we have seen so far. Then, fourthly, we learn that faith works. James puts a serious challenge to all those people who claim to have faith in Christ Jesus in James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 17 in James chapter 2, he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Then let's see how faith works. Acts 15:9, as we said before, faith purifies our hearts. So as your faith grows, your heart becomes purified. Second, faith establishes God's church. Acts 16, verse 5. Faith establishes God's church. Did you hear that? Then New Life Church is going to be, established, and it will be strengthened. It will become stronger and stronger by what? By faith. By faith. Third, faith sanctifies, as Acts 26, verse 18. Then fourth, faith encourages other people, as Romans 1, 12. And fifth, faith produces such as healing. So faith healed the sick, and faith restored the sight of the blind man, and faith healed the demon possessed. And James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Jesus exhorted Peter to have faith in God if he wanted to see great things in Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Faith, in fact, works both inside and outside of us. Outside of us, the faith may manifest itself through a lot of them, achieved works. But at the same time, it works in our inner man, and it produces our inner fruit, such as sanctification and pure conscience. The fact that faith works and produces its fruit indicates that faith is essential to the believers of God. Faith is not an accessory to Christian religion. Faith is a must and essential to the believers of Christ. Though someone may know how to pray and how to read the Bible, maybe that person has read the scriptures many, many times before, but if he does not have faith, then even he has not started his Christian journey yet. Faith is essential for our justification. By faith, we receive the imputed righteousness of God, as Romans 3:22 says. Second, faith is an essential indication that we are truly saved. The fact that we have faith in God is a clear sign that we have received that salvation, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And thirdly, faith is an essential instrument to let Christ dwell in our hearts, as Ephesians 3, 17 says. Fourth, faith is essential to receive the promises of God. Five, faith is essential for Christian pursuit, for Christian values and character. Six, faith is essential to effectuate the forgiveness of sins. Seventh, faith is essential, it is because it is personal. I told you last week that there is no such a thing like a substitutionary or vicarious faith. Everybody must be able to call God as my God before he calls him our God or our Father. Eighth, faith is essential to Christian character. Christian is expected to have faith, hope, and love. And so as you can see, one of the characteristics or character traits of Christians is faith. Ninth, faith is essential because there are enemies against Christian faith. There are devil's attacks from which Christians must be protected. Satan is like roaring lions, and Satan is trying to even devour the children of God. Faith is a part of Christian armor for protection. And the faith is essential to keep the believers from falling into false doctrines. Faith has all the signs and indications of the work of God in our souls. God's work may be hidden from our eyes, but faith manifests all of God's works to be visible and experiential. Working faith also endures. And I think this is, closing my message, but I think this point is quite important for all of us to be able to understand. Working faith also endures. Probably it is a difference between genuine and false or temporal faith. Genuine faith endures. Probably you have heard or read a parable of the sower and soils in the Synoptic Gospels. And in that particular parable, you can find four soils. The sower sowed the seeds in all four soils. First one was on the wayside, and second on the rocky place, third on the thorny place, and the last on the fertile soil. The seed represents God's word, and four soils represent four types or four kinds of hearts. The first heart did not get any benefit from the word of God because Satan took the word of God away from him. The second heart received the word of God with gladness, but when testing of life comes, somehow that faith was lost. The third part also received it with gladness, but when cares, riches, and pleasures came in, it was gone too. It was lost. One interesting lesson is in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Luke 8, 13 says this: "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy." So somehow they were given opportunities to hear God's word, and when they receive the word of God, they receive the word of God with joy. "And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." The second heart received the word gladly and believed it for a while until testing comes. We may need to pay attention to the word believe. In fact, there is such a thing like believe in the second case. And the Greek word for believe, exactly the same word for genuine faith. Okay. The second type of believers believed, but left from the faith. It was not a sustainable faith. If we recognize that there is shipwrecked faith or erred faith, it does not surprise us that the true faith must be an enduring faith. There must be an endurance. So, here are a few lessons. Faith is a continuing state. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says we need to stand fast in the faith. Secondly, the believers of God must constantly walk by faith. And thirdly, the believers must be grounded and settled in faith. Fourthly, the believers must be steadfast in faith. So one of the characteristics of those people who have genuine faith must be found in their faith's endurance or perseverance. It challenges the believers in two ways. One challenge is this: faith needs to grow. In other words, it needs to be kept up. In other words, it needs spiritual maintenance. In other words, it needs to be constantly fed so that it should be able to maintain its healthy condition to continually grow. And the other challenge is this: if we do not look after faith, if we do not grow in faith, our faith eventually will suffer some setbacks that will affect our spiritual life and fellowship with God. So, by the fact that we have faith in Christ Jesus right now, cannot guarantee our constant fellowship with God in the same level. Unless we continually look after our faith and continually grow in faith and so on, we may fail to walk in the light. Sometimes the trials may challenge our faith, but in fact, trials must be a part of the motivation or a reason that we desire to grow in faith. It is a part of motivating us to grow in faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Therefore, genuine faith endures. I have seen a lot of couples happily married, and before they married, one person was not a believer, but the other person was a very strong person in Christ Jesus. And this person, let me suppose that a believer is a man and an unbeliever was a girl, and so he encourages his potential wife in the future to become a Christian. And because of the pressure, she finally says, okay, I'll become a Christian. But there is no genuine conviction or conversion in her soul. But simply, she wanted to pass that test so that she can marry him. And she marries. But once after she is married to the guy, then things are becoming different. And as a result, there is no spiritual unity in the home and family anymore. And one person is a Christian and the other person is continually un-Christian. Well, how do we know genuine faith and wrong faith or false faith and so on? Well, genuine faith endures. You may have trials, you may have tests, you may have temptations in your life, you may have afflictions in your personal life. That's actually time when you can prove or you can show the sign and clear indications of your genuine faith. Faith has many levels and manifests itself in its unique ways. And I think I have given you a lot of data today rather than expound one particular aspect of faith. And faith directs us to please God, and faith works. And faith endures. And it is my prayer and my hope that New Life London Church will continue to grow and will be well established in faith. And all of us will grow together in faith in Christ Jesus. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the lessons of our faith. Dear gracious Lord, the scripture says that without faith it is impossible for us to please God. It is our prayer that you will increase our faith and help us to live by faith and help us to prove our faith through endurance and perseverance. Dear gracious Lord, faith directs our lives as well. Thus we trust in you. Father, we do not have any faith for the sake of faith itself. But it is because the faith is deeply rooted in Christ Jesus, in his work, in his person, in his blood. Thus, based on the solid nature of the object of our faith, Lord, we want to grow in that faith. We want to be rooted in that faith. Dear gracious God, bless us with a strong and great faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.